thank you very, very much. Mr. Bryan, it's good to have you with us. Tim, your dad's here with us this morning. Very good to have him with us. Mitch, it's good to have you back from the Honduras. Had a good trip?
Wonderful.
All right, good. I'm afraid to ask you how did it go because I think you'd be off and running, but it's good to have you back. Ask him afterwards how it went. Did you get a coin? You're supposed to get a gold coin. How many of you did not get one? If you did not get one, raise your hand. And Robert, oh, it looks like everybody did. That's going to be your takeaway this morning. I was looking at the Rethink conference schedule coming up this next weekend as they go to Alabama. And boy, is it going to be great. So I want to pray for our teens. I think it would be very good for us to pray their safety. I think we have three adults who are going with them, Michael and Danny and Sarah. And how many teens now? 10? Something like that. So would you pray with me as we pray for our teenagers? Father, we thank you that you put a song in our hearts. Father, it's by your grace we sing your praise. We glory in Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge not near enough. Would you bless us with a greater understanding, even today, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a greater living in reality of such. So, Father, we cry out to you. We thank you for the conference this coming weekend, and our teens going there, learning that their faith has a firm foundation, learning how to defend what they believe, to think clearly. So we pray for their safety as they go, the adults that go with him, them traveling there, traveling back. And Father, we pray that you would work in mighty ways. We want to be people who know the truth and can defend the truth and walk in the truth. And we desire that for our teens especially. Thank you for the privilege now of looking at Luke 12 and looking at your word. May it challenge us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, where's Chris at? Children's Church. All right. He led worship and he talked about this guy here, Johnny Manziel. This is a picture taken of him. He says he's on the phone with the guy's name is Dan Patrick. It's a radio show. And so Dan Patrick was interviewing Johnny Manziel, and Chris shared a quote from him. I was fascinated by it. Johnny Manziel in 2012 won the Heisman Trophy as a freshman, the first one ever to win the highest award in college football as a freshman, Texas A&M. He was drafted, I believe, number one in the NFL draft and went to Cleveland, the Browns. He was going to turn around the program. I think that was their expectation. It was their hope, franchise player. And after 2 years, basically, he washed out. Washed out, had such high expectations. The result of this, he had a substance abuse, domestic abuse. He had all kinds of problems. And so here he's being interviewed. He wants to get back into football. He's trying to get back into football now. He's been out for 2 years. The Browns let him go after 2 years. Now he's been out 2 years, and he wants to get back in. I mean, that's his life. He would like it to be his life again. So Dan Patrick asked him, do you remember the rock bottom day? Isn't that a good question? Johnny, do you remember when you hit the bottom? And this is his response. He said, I do. It was late 2016. Whenever people would call or whenever I'd talk with some teams, it just didn't make me light up as it did in the past. I was just like super off it. I didn't know if I wanted to continue doing that, and I questioned if that's what I wanted to do. I remember getting late into that year, 2016. I remember all the things I wanted to do that I thought would make me happy just left me empty and just didn't. I thought everything off the field would make me happy, and traveling and going to these places, L.A., Miami, and going out every night. I thought that was what was going to bring joy and happiness to my life. And all it did was make me miserable, alone, depressed, and questioning my entire life, my existence. And it was hard. It was really hard. And so Johnny Manziel, hitting rock bottom, questioning, as it says here, his entire life, what life is about. What do I give myself to? In our passage today, in our parable today, Jesus calls us to question ourselves as to what we're pursuing in life. See, we don't have to be like Johnny Manziel and hit rock bottom to ask the question, what is life all about? Or you don't have to be my age, 64, when people tend to look back and question, what did I give myself to? Because most of you are going to fall in some other category, but you are blessed this morning because you have the opportunity to have Jesus Christ speak into your life and challenge you as far as, what are you giving yourself to? What really matters? And we're going to learn from our parable today that it's not stuff. A lot of people are pursuing stuff. They think life is all about possessions. And Jesus is going to challenge that. But isn't it great to look into the Word of God and have the Word of God, as Jesus speaks it and the Spirit applies it, to work into our lives and to challenge us? Yeah, what am I living for? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Open your Bibles then to Luke chapter 12. My message is titled, Watch Out for Greed. Luke 12, we're just looking at different parables. We've already looked at some 9. Today's probably number 10, and then we'll look at a couple of more. And then I'm going to Israel for a few weeks, and when I get back, I'll take up another topic. Yeah. Let's talk about the context. What's going on here? If you notice how chapter 12 begins, Jesus is teaching a large multitude. In fact, we're told that there are thousands of people, and there's so many people that they are stepping on one another. And Jesus is teaching them to be aware, beware of the Pharisees, and to not be fearful of their opposition. Actually, in chapter 11, he's pronounced woes against the Pharisees and against the teachers of the law. And so he's teaching the crowd, beware of the Pharisees. Don't fear them. And all of a sudden, Jesus is interrupted by a man who's in a dispute with his brother over their inheritance. And this man, in that context, speaks up and wants Jesus to arbitrate this disagreement. You're a rabbi. Speak to this issue. And in fact, his brother may have been right there with him. You think, here they are in this crowd perhaps, and Jesus is there, and they may be arguing back and forth. And all of a sudden he says, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Think it could have gone that way? Yeah. Notice verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And so this man interrupts Jesus, wanting him to arbitrate a disagreement he's having with his brother. It's all, would you not agree with me, rather sad. Dad's died, and the boys are arguing over the inheritance, and they are airing their argument, their disagreement, out in public. In this context, isn't it rather sad? I mean, people have disagreements about inheritance, don't they? Maybe you've been one of them. It's one thing to have this disagreement. It's another thing to take it into that context and in front of all of these people want Jesus to arbitrate. And Jesus refuses. Instead, he addresses what he must have understood to be the underlying issue that this guy was dealing with, and it was greed. And the multitude needed to be warned. We speak of teaching moments, don't we, with our kids? Well, this is a golden teaching moment. Well, Jesus must have seen it that way because he latches hold of it and addresses the whole crowd. Notice, he said to them, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." That's New American Standard, which we use here. But I like the NET or other translations because I think they smooth it out some. He said to them, "Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I like it. It's stated very simply. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Watch out for greed. What is greed? It's the Greek word pleon exia. Pleon more, exia to have. Boy, that really helps us understand what greed is. Greed is this desire to have more and more and more and more. That's greed. Notice how verse 15 ends. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession." Greed is the thinking that life consists in the abundance of one's possessions. Another term maybe for greed would be materialism. This idea is matter is all that matters. Or matter is what matters most. It's been said that the most important things in life aren't things. Have you heard that? The most important life things in life aren't things. But greed would raise its head and say, "Excuse me, I want to disagree with that. There are things." And so Jesus warns, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." This desire to accumulate more and more and more and more. This thinking that life does consist in the abundance of what you possess. That life is somehow measured in dollars and cents. That life is somehow measured by how much money you have in the bank or how big your IRA is or what kind of car you drive or where you live and on one of the islands. That's how life is measured. Now, Jesus is going to go on in this parable and talk about a rich man who struggled with greed. But greed does not have to do with how much wealth you have. All right, let's get that straight. Because somebody can have very little and still have this mentality, can they not, that life does consist in the abundance of my possessions. I just don't have a whole lot, but I wish I had a whole lot more. Right? Yeah, it's not. Well, I'm not talking about rich and poor. We're talking about greed, which is a huge topic for our American culture, is it not? You go ahead, you can nod your heads. Come on, we live in a very materialistic culture, and not just us, other cultures and down through history. But why do we struggle with greed? Why do you struggle with greed? This thinking, boy, I just need a little bit more, my life will be more fulfilled. In Hebrews 11, speaking of Moses, we read, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And so treasures and money and material things can bring a passing pleasure, can they not? These treasures of Egypt could have brought a passing pleasure to Moses. I mean, they can bring a lot of things. They can bring power. Right? There's a new golden rule in effect today. Who has the gold makes the rules. Yeah. Money talks. Don't they say that? Money talks. Money gives a person a megaphone. They can talk a little bit louder if they've got money. Right? Right? Or it can bring prestige. Material things can bring prestige. Through our possessions, we can position ourselves in society. It's just the case that if you drive a nice car, you wear a designer suit, people just kind of look at you a little bit differently, don't they? Just try it once. They do. And some of you are saying, well, I can't afford a luxury car or a designer suit. But what else can it bring? What can bring peace? Joe Lewis, this is a great quote from Joe Lewis. I don't like money, actually, but it quiets my nerves. Yeah, it brings a sense of peace. The more money I've got in my bank account, or hey, this is Diane and I. We're looking at retirement. She's retired. At the end of the more money we have in our IRA, I do have a little bit more peace. And if you'd like to make a contribution and bring more peace to my life, you can see me afterwards. It brings purpose. Just to make the deal, or to be a millionaire by 40, or to retire by 50. Material things can bring pleasure. If you've got money, you don't have to eat at Taco Boy or McDonald's. You can go on downtown and get a reservation at Magnolia's. Right? You don't have to drive a 1997 Toyota Tercel with 372,000 miles on it, cloth seats that are worn out, and you're just trying to patch together. You can buy something else, right? Anybody here drive a Toyota Tercel? Do they make Toyota Tercels anymore? No. Why do we struggle with greed? Well, there are a lot of promises that come with it, of power, prestige, purpose, peace, and pleasure. And then there are all the promoters of greed. There's a lot of folks out there, we call them advertisers, that are promoting greed. Bombarding us with messages that life is found in what you do possess. You just got to have this. Have you felt it this week? You just got to have this car. Or you've got to live here. You've got to do that. Advertisers, they're stirring our sense of need, wanting us to think that life is found in possessions. Yeah. These are old statistics. They probably still hold true that 2/3 of space in a newspaper is given to advertisements, 40% of our mail, and 1/3 of television time. Huh? Oh, they're out there. You've seen them? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, they're just promoting stuff. So it's okay for us to say, you know, it's a challenge. It's a challenge not to be taken in by greed. We don't like that word. We don't want to be seen as greedy. But then let's just talk about the sense that life somehow does have to do with how much stuff I got. You know? Back to Luke 12. Jesus sounds a warning. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And boy, I think it's a warning that needs to be sounded today in our culture. And so that's the purpose of the parable. And then he goes on to give a parable. He just tells a story. He's a masterful teacher. He wants to drive the point home. Get us to think more about greed and what we're giving ourselves to and what we think about. And so here's the story. He told them a parable. He said the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself. Here he's talking to himself. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, we need a pause before we read what God says to him, because isn't that just so strong? You fool. Wow. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so Jesus here tells the story. He speaks of a rich landowner. He's been successful. Had we known him, we might have been impressed. Had you known this guy, you might be thinking, boy, he's got drive, he's got ambition, he's got big plans. Doesn't he? You read it, I mean, that's all there, drive, big plans. But what's wrong with it? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, it oozes with the pus of selfishness. It's putrid. Infected with self. You see, greed is all about me. You need to go back. Don't do it now, but you need to go back and read the short story, and you'll see all of the personal pronouns that are used as this guy speaks. My, 6 times. My. I, 5 times. I. That's greed. That is greed. It's all about me. My. And so because of greed, others are forgotten. Others are forgotten. It's about me. I'm pulling this stuff towards myself. I need this stuff. So others are forgotten and God is forgotten. And so what's wrong with this man in his thinking? Well, it's all selfish, and then it's all short-sighted because he dies unexpectedly and unprepared. Did you catch that? That very night, his soul was required of him. It's all unexpected. It's all unprepared for, unplanned. Maybe he dies of a heart attack. You know, just that night, it's all over. He just dies in his sleep. Or maybe, just maybe, he's at the dinner table and a thief breaks in and a scuffle ensues and this thief pulls out a knife and sticks him and the guy staggers into his front yard and bleeds out on the front lawn. Right? Maybe that's how he dies. Or maybe, just maybe, it's a freak accident. He is with his wife downtown. He's having a latte late at night. He can afford to have a nice meal. And all of a sudden, watch out! And there's a runaway chariot and it kind of goes up over the curb. And he's run over and he dies. That stuff happens, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't tell us how the man dies, but he does. It's unexpected. It's unprepared for. No plans or preparation made. And so he had his big plans, but they weren't good plans. He didn't plan on death. He didn't plan for what comes after death. And so these harsh words that God declares, you fool. Would you say that with me? You fool. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will have what you have prepared? Such a harsh declaration, isn't it? And then the declaration, a person is a fool, verse 21, who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so Jesus, in that context, boy, he laid hold of that teaching moment, didn't he? Oh, wow, the master teacher at work, just love it. warning the audience then and warning us, beware of greed. Beware of thinking your life consists in the abundance of what you possess. Beware of thinking you're a winner when you're a loser in light of eternity. Beware of greed. How many times have I said that? How many times have I said, beware of greed, beware of greed? I so want us to grapple with that idea. To understand that greed will keep you and myself from living a fruitful life. Greed will keep us from living a life that truly matters in light of eternity. And so somehow to speak into our lives in ways that loosens our hearts, opens our hearts, opens our hands. Because I believe greed is a big issue in our culture for any number of reasons, and I talked a lot about a lot of different reasons, and it's something that we should grapple with. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. Well, let's work some with this. Work on applying it to our lives. For 1 Timothy 6, the context is that of false teachers who are causing division in the church. And these false teachers were in it for the money. So what word that I've been using repeatedly could we put over their lives? They were in it for the money. They were greedy. Yeah, you can be in ministry and be greedy. You can still be in it for the money. Right? And so Paul speaks to that. Paul says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain. There is great gain with godliness if it's accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction for the love of money. What's the word I'm using all the time? It'd be greed. Isn't that the love of money? Isn't that greed? Is a root of all sorts of evil. Not all evil. You've heard it probably misstated. It's the root of all evil. No, but a lot of evil. And some by longing for it. Isn't that greed? In this context, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so Paul encourages those he's writing to Timothy, that godliness is actually a means of great gain in this life and in the next when it's accompanied by contentment. And he talks about contentment. Now, here we've got the opposite of greed, don't we? It's this idea of contentment. It's the realization, as we see in verse 7, that life isn't about things. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. And contentment is being satisfied with having one's basic needs met. Now, there's a thought in our American culture. Just having my basic needs met. Yeah. If we have food and covering, verse 8, with these we shall be content. And so Paul is saying godliness is a means of great gain if there's contentment. But we need to watch out for, and he warns us, notice verses 9 and 10, but those who want to get rich, those who aren't content, those who are greedy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, because greed, this love of money, it's a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, by being greedy, longing for money, have wandered away from the faith and they pierce themselves with many griefs. And so Paul warning us that greed, that this wanting to get rich, this love of money, will prevent us from living lives of great gain. And that's because greed brings harmful desires. You see, so if there isn't this contentment in godliness, and I'm not watching out for greed, greed brings these harmful desires that cause ruin and destruction. And as he concludes, some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So godliness is a means of great gain if there's contentment. But if you don't have contentment along with your godliness, if you're going to be greedy, if you're going to think that life does consist in what you possess, that thinking and that way of life will take your godliness and you'll lose the sense of the gain that one can have in their godliness because the greed takes somebody in a totally different direction. Wow. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Strengthening Your Grip, then I pulled the book out last night. You just reread the story. It tells the story of a friend of his who was doing a funeral and he needed a dark suit. It must have been early on in ministry, so he needs a dark suit and he doesn't have a whole lot of money. So he goes down to the pawn shop and there they have the right color, the right size, the right price. Like, my lucky day. And he inquires from the guy at the pawn shop who tells him, he says, well, they come from a mortuary and they're used on the deceased and they're removed and they end up down here. And so he's feeling a little bit funny, you know. But the right price, needed the suit, so he bought it. And then he's preaching this funeral and he reaches for his pants pockets and there aren't any pockets. No pockets in the pants. And Swindoll says this, talk about an unforgettable object lesson. There he stood preaching to all those people about the importance of living in light of eternity as he himself wore a pair of trousers without pockets that had been on a corpse. An unforgettable lesson that you're not taking it with you. That's the idea. And then that's where contentment, Paul says, is found. This realization, you aren't taking this stuff with you. So don't be consumed with stuff. Be consumed with godliness and the gain that can be yours as you live a godly life and invest in things that are eternal. So we can ask, what's a person to do? I don't want to be greedy. What's a person to do? They're to change where they start storing up their stuff. Okay? It's like I realize I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to just keep storing up stuff here. I want to send it on ahead. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in fact, back in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus draws his application, he talks about the right storing up of treasure, doesn't he? So here we're connecting these ideas. The foolish, the greedy are those who store up treasure here on earth, but the wise are those who store up treasure in heaven. It's interesting that in Matthew 6, where we just read, and in Luke 12, Jesus goes on, now listen to me, to talk about worry. He goes on to talk about worry over food and clothing and shelter and worry keeping one from seeking the kingdom of God. The point, I believe, is this, that worry and greed both can keep a person from seeking the things they ought to seek in life. And in fact, pull out your coin if you would. Pull out your coin. This is your takeaway. I'm about done. Because money and possessions can get us into trouble in two ways. Just like a coin has two sides, so money and possessions can get us into trouble in two ways. There is a sense of greed, which I've spent the most of our time talking about, wanting more and more and more. And then there is worry, which is this concern over not having enough. And so one can go off the ditch in either way when it comes really to possessions and stuff. And it's interesting, and I've given you enough to go home and do, but if you'll read Matthew 6 and Luke 12, the cure for worry you'll find there is getting to know God. That He provides for us. He takes care of us. And using that as a springboard, I would suggest to us this morning that the cure for greed and thinking that life is found in my possessions and the cure for worry, this thinking that I may not have my needs met if I seek the kingdom of God, so I can't give myself totally to it because I've got to look out for my needs. The cure for greed and the cure for worry, which are the both sides of this coin of possessions and stuff and money. You want the answer? In a fundamental way, is getting to know God. You may say, oh, that's too simple. No, I'm really striking to the heart of it all, to greed and to worry. There's a great old hymn with this chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now listen to me, and I'm preaching to myself. You see, when it comes to greed and thinking that life is found in possessions, the more the glory of who our God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is will turn, the more we understand that will turn us away from thinking it's in stuff. You hear me? Well, when we begin to realize the glory of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ and the glory of the kingdom of God, as that lays hold of us, then after a while, as that lays hold of us, stuff doesn't mean much, does it? I mean, you can have it. Show up at my house and take whatever you want. I'm all about the glory of the kingdom. And so that understanding of who our God is deals with greed, and it also deals with worry. And that's where Jesus took it in Matthew 6 and Luke 12. Because if we understand who our God is and that He's our Heavenly Father, then we won't worry about possessions and having enough. Wow, isn't that something? Yeah. How do we strike to the very center of it all? Well, you hear me say it all the time, and I'm not the only one who voices this. The most important thing about us is our understanding of who our God is. And we show it about how we deal with this whole area of finances and money, don't we? If our God's great and glorious, we realize it's not about stuff. And if we realize He's great and glorious, we realize I can trust Him for stuff. Amen? Yeah. Some questions to go home and think about. Because this is a great parable addressing a tremendous issue in our culture. And hopefully, just like we started out talking about Johnny Manziel, you're at a point now. Yeah. I almost could call different ones out and say, Stephen, you're how old? 15. You know, most of your life, Lord willing, is ahead of you. Right? So isn't this the time for him to be asking, what am I going to live for? Right? You don't want to get to be my age and think, boy, what should I give my life to? And you look at me and say, duh, most of your life's over. That's okay. Yeah, I talk with Jack about running out of runway. Yeah. Yeah. So some questions to think about. Do you give and give generously and sacrificially? You know, that just shows where our heart is. Do we give? And I would add to this, with our giving, is it discipline? Because I think it's important to have disciplined giving. Because it isn't just, well, spontaneous, I'll give occasionally, generously, or sacrificially. No, it's the fact that I understand that through my giving, I'm declaring to God, it's not about money. It's about You. And I want to make that declaration just week after week after week. I'm consumed with the things of Your kingdom. Are you involved in ministry using your spiritual gifts? That's such a critical idea. God's gifted each and every one of us to work within the church to see it become all that God would have it be. And so are we using that? Are we so caught up with the things of life, the stuff of life, that I'm too busy to use my gift. You start your day in the Word and prayer, seeking God. What occupies your thoughts throughout the day? You know, what are our grandest thoughts? Isn't that a good question to ask as we go through our day? What are the thoughts that excite us the most? Is it, man, I am a child of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Boy, and the other employees in the office look at you and wondering, why is he over there smiling and just kind of humming to himself? Our grandest thoughts. And then what do we talk about? What do we talk about just in our everyday conversation or when we go out to eat? What kind of things consume us? I think these are very telling questions when it comes to this whole area of greed and what is my life about. All right. Tim's going to come up and lead us, I believe, in the song When It's All Been Said and Done, which is going to raise that question. What about when it's all been said and done? What has been done? But I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I trust that you, along with me, and I keep saying this, will allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to speak into our lives. And so we just won't leave here. That Stephen, not talk about these things, that Stephen, you'll go home and say, you know, Pastor Joel singled me out. Right? You'll be talking about this stuff, right? Yeah. Or Lydia. What a great age, right, Michael? To be talking about these things. You're hoping I don't pick on you as I walk back here. But today's the day. Not, hey, a week from now, a year from now. I don't have much stuff. I already said it's not about how much you have. It's about the mindset about what you do have and what you're pursuing. When it's all been said and done. Yeah. Father, we give you praise. Your Word speaks into our lives. Would you continue to address our lives? May we walk out of here and not take this plastic golden coin and throw it in the trash and think, well, that was a waste. May we pull it out during the day occasionally and pray, God, where's my heart? What do I live for? Help me to live for the right things. Father, address my life. Because when it's all said and done, and they put me in a box and put me in the grave, may I have lived well. May I hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, it's in Jesus' glorious name we pray. And Father, as we talk about worry and greed and the antidote in a primary sense to both being our understanding of the glory of who Jesus is, would you bless us this day and this week with a greater understanding of just how great our King is. Capture our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me? When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. For your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will. it's all been said and done. You're my light when life is gone.
We're dismissed.